this morning and turn to Philippians. We will have our concluding message as we've been studying through the book of Philippians here this morning. So Philippians chapter 4, we're looking at verses 10 through 23 here in just a moment. Life would be better if. We can fill in that blank. Life would be better if I had more money. Life would be better if the kids were better behaved. Life would be better if I had a newer car that didn't break down as much. Life would be better if people were just a little nicer to me. Life would be better if my football team would win more games. Life would be better if this sermon would get over quicker rather than longer. Life would be better. We all have ideas of what would make life better. Historian Arthur Schlesinger Jr., he observes our society and he says it's marked by an inextinguishable discontent. We want a better job with better pay and a better boss. We want better relationships and we want a better car and we want a longer drive on the golf course. We have a propensity to live endlessly for the next thing, the next meal, the next weekend, the next vacation, the next purchase, the next experience, and we're never satisfied. We're never content. And we're even envious of those who have more than we have or have something that we don't have. And so we want to try to attain that or accumulate that. In the passage, and we're going to read today, Paul is sitting in prison, and he has received a gift from the church of Philippi. And the gift was good, and Paul is thankful for this gift. However, he understands that life was more than just the gift. In this letter, we have found some of the most beautiful teachings we have in all of the New Testament. Some of the most quoted verses in all of Scripture have come from the book of Philippians, and we have studied them in this letter. And after he is done giving the Philippians some instruction on Christian faith and Christian living, he ends his letter with a thank you. In his final words, he says that he is thankful for this gift, and we see some insight into Paul and Paul's philosophy of life as he receives this gift. See, this gift was important. It was important to Paul. It was important to his ministry. But there was something more than that. Partnering for the sake of the gospel was invaluable. Being content in God's purpose is essential. And so let's read this together as we look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 23. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. And in every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. And the saints greet you, especially those in Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So we see in this passage that if we want to learn to be content in life and to be content in all circumstances, the first thing we need to do is to rejoice in God's provision. Paul, sitting in prison, he says he rejoiced in the Lord greatly. He doesn't focus on what he doesn't have. He focuses on what he does have and rejoices in what he has. Joy has been a common theme as we have studied Philippians. Throughout the entire letter, we see this idea, this theme of joy. And here, Paul speaks of joy again. Here is joy, and it's a response to this gift that the Philippians has sent him. And in fact, he says, I rejoice greatly. It's the only time that when he says, I rejoice, that he's added that word greatly to that. Greatly. The Philippians' gift of financial support is in his heart. It's filled him with this great joy, and why not? And the church has taken this time and this effort to collect this gift and to send this gift to him. That would bring great joy to Paul. But I find Paul's response to this gift to be interesting. Notice that Paul is rejoicing not simply in the gift itself, but it says he is rejoicing in the Lord. I rejoice greatly in the Lord now that you have revived your concern for me. See, the gift represents the friendship that he has with the Philippian church and their partnership they have in the gospel together. And Paul was glad to receive this gift, and he was thankful for those that gave him the gift. But he recognized that this gift wasn't necessarily just from them, but it was God's provision for his life. God was the center of the gift. See, do we acknowledge that everything that we have truly comes from God? Yeah, I understand that we work hard and we have jobs and we receive paychecks and we get these things and we do a lot for ourselves. I understand that. But who gives you your health so you can work? Who gives you the skills that you have to do the job that you have? Who gives you the opportunity for this work? It all comes from the Lord. Everything that we have comes from God. And those times when you have had need, those times you've been in need and either your church or your family or your friends have come through for you and they have helped you out, you recognize and you thank your friends for the opportunity to help you out, but ultimately you need to understand that everything that we receive is from the Lord. Paul is thankful for the gift, but he's careful to clarify his motives as he brings up this gift to them and thanks them for it. So this whole area of giving can be kind of risky, and this idea of thanking people for giving can be kind of risky, and people can be sneaky in the ways as they say thank you for stuff, and their motives can may not always be the most pure. Let me give you an example. Grandma comes to visit, and the grandchildren are excited. And so they come up to Grandma and they say, "Grandma, we are so glad to see you. Thank you so much for getting ice cream last time you were here. It was the best ice cream that I have ever had. You know, Grandma, I really, really love ice cream." Now, you don't need to be a psychology major or have a psychology degree to figure out where that conversation is going. And so Paul here, he wants the Philippians to know that he appreciates this gift, but he doesn't want to give them the wrong idea. So he qualifies his statement of joy. He tells them that, "I'm not bringing this up because I have a need." He says, "I have everything that I need." He may have a need, and Paul, I'm certain, had a need, but he is not focusing on his need for bringing this up. The reason that Paul can say this is because Paul has learned to be content in all circumstances. To be content. And so let's take a few moments and look at what it means to be content. See, sometimes we can make the mistake and we can say that we are content and we can use it as an opportunity for us just to be lazy or lack ambition. Yeah, I'm content. I'm just good where I am. But if you're in a bad situation, then do something to make it better. And if you're lacking Christian character, don't say, "Yeah, I know I got bad character, but hey, I'm content." No, do something to make it better. Ask God to help you become who God would have you to be in Christ Jesus. And if you're struggling, finances or illness, you know, you don't say, "Oh, I'm just content in my struggles and struggles are good." You do something about it, but you do what you can to change your circumstances. But as you do, in the meantime, while you're trying to figure these things out, you trust God with these circumstances and you seek to honor him in your circumstances and you live in this contentment with where you are. He goes on and he says, in this passage, he says, "Look, this is my own experience." He says that I know what it's like to be in need. I've had needs, and I know what it's been like to have plenty. And Paul has had times in his life when he has had plenty. And he says the secret to everything in every situation, whether I'm hungry, whether I'm living in plenty, or whether I don't have anything, the secret to all of this is understanding my contentment in Christ Jesus. My satisfaction, Paul says, he never had a satisfaction in material things. And one of the things that he could get, he didn't find satisfaction in these things. He found satisfaction in his relationship with God. See, contentment doesn't come naturally for any of us. And this is why Paul says here it is something that we need to learn. It takes time. It takes maturity. It takes some wisdom to come to a place where we can say, "I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance that I am in. And we can only do this if we rely on the strength of God. Verse 13, one of the most popular verses in all the Bibles. We see it on posters. We see it on coffee mugs. We see this verse everywhere. And unfortunately, it is also one of the most misapplied and misused verses in all of Scripture. Many people read this verse and away from its context and its scope, and they read it to mean that I can do anything I want through Him who gives me strength. And so a person with wants a new car, and they can't really afford a new car payment, but hey, I can go into this debt anyway because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. A student doesn't study for a test. But hey, why study? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Right? We can misuse this passage in so many different ways. Even our prosperity gospel teachers sometimes will say, look, if you're in any situation, don't worry about it. God wants you to be healthy, and He wants you to be wealthy, and He will give you anything you want. All you have to do is ask Him, because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. We misuse this passage, this verse, so many ways. You see, this verse doesn't mean that my shoulder is going to be 100% ready for Major League Baseball season this spring, and I'm going to begin at 51 years old my baseball career, because you know what? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That is not what this passage says. This passage doesn't mean I can do anything I want to do. It is better really to understand the promise in the context of Philippians, in the context of Scripture. No matter what difficulties I may face, no matter how difficult the road is ahead, God will give me the strength to make it through. Whether in need or in plenty, whether hungry or whether well-fed, I can handle everything through Him who gives me strength. See, the promise isn't that I can do whatever I want. The promise is that God will be there for us in all circumstances, and He can take us through these circumstances. The strength that I have is not for me. The sufficiency that I have is not for me. We rely on Him. When I am weak, He is strong. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. We look to Christ for our strength. This letter He's writing is to a persecuted church. And He's writing this letter and says, look, times are hard and difficult times are ahead. And they're going to be there. And you're going to feel weak, and you're going to feel insufficient, and you're going to feel like you can't make it. But trust in God. You can do all things through Him who gives you strength. And once we reach this point of contentment, once we learn to truly rely on God, then we can truly share with others. Verses 14 through 17 say, nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in a matter of giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. We can choose to be blind to the needs of those that are around us. We can choose to be focused on ourselves. If Christ has truly strengthened us, let's change that view. Look around and see who around us is hurting. See, there are broken people all around us, and they're looking for hope. And we live in a world where there's so many people looking for hope, and we can sit here in our pretty church, and we can go to our Christian groups, and we can hang out with our Christian friends, and we can ignore the world that is around us, and we may seem content, but we're missing our purpose. Church is good. Life is good. My friends are good. I'm good. And we can be content in our Christian circle and really miss out on what God has for us. See, our purpose extends beyond our church, and our purpose extends to our community and to our world, and we have to be involved. There are approximately 7,000 unreached people groups in our world today. These are groups with no gospel witness. There are over 7 billion people in the world today, and about 3 billion of them have not heard the gospel. We have an opportunity to share the gospel. And you know, even scarier, that there are people all around the world that haven't heard the gospel. We live in a state here in Wyoming where statistics say about 94% of the people live in Wyoming are lost, that aren't living in a relationship with Jesus. So only about 6% of our population is what we would call born-again believers, have a relationship with Jesus. We have a message of hope. We have a message of hope that we need to share with the world, and we're called to go. We're called to go and take into the world the gospel, and this takes some vision. And this takes some strategy, and it takes some planning to spread the gospel to the world. And it takes some money. And it takes some sacrifice. You know, I don't preach a whole lot on finances, and I just don't like to spend a lot of time talking about finances. But you know, when they're studying through a book of the Bible like Philippians, and this idea of a gift comes up, and Paul talks about giving, we can't be negligent and just skip over it and say, well, I don't want to talk about finances because it might offend somebody. So let's take a few moments and let's talk about this. See, part of worship is giving, and God uses our gifts. And giving monetarily to spread the gospel is a biblical concept. And so let's look at how we partner in the gospel, giving of our finances. Let me just share with you how this works. See, if you put a dollar in our offering plate, you partner to spread the gospel. You partner, and I know that some of this money goes to things like paying salaries, and we pay some bills and stuff like that, and we don't like to talk about that kind of part. Some of it goes to that. But you know what? Also, it goes to ministries. It goes to ministries that we do to help each other, and it goes to ministries we do as we impact our community around us. Some of this offering that we give, it goes to a church that we have in the little town of Midwest, 45 minutes north of here, this little community that we have an extension of our church there, and we financially support a gospel witness in this community. Part of your offering, every offering you give goes to that. And then we send part of our offering off to other places and other missions. And part of that is the Northeast region that where we as Southern Baptist churches are on the Northeast part of Wyoming partner together. And some of that goes to Wyoming Southern Baptist Mission Network. And it goes to support things like college ministries and church planting and our camp ministry and things like that that we partner together. Our camp ministry, where we see several kids every year make professions of faith and come to know Jesus. And they have that opportunity because we give and partner together in the gospel. And some of that money goes off where we support our seminaries. And some of that money that you give, that you put in an offering plate just a little while ago, some of that money is sent to missionaries all around our world. And they don't have to worry about where their paycheck's coming from, where their resources are coming from. They get it because churches like ours give so they can be supported. We partner together in the gospel. And then we're going to do this Lottie Moon Christmas offering that we've talked about every year as Southern Baptists. We take this offering up where 100% of that offering goes directly to the foreign mission field, directly to help us reach some of those unreached people groups that need to hear the gospel. We partner together. I will never ask you to give money to an institution. Please don't give money to a church because you're supposed to give money to a church. But if your church is doing God's mission, if your church is proclaiming the gospel, if your church is partnering to spread the good news of Jesus, then you give to that purpose, to what God is doing as we serve and as we give together, to find ways to meet needs. Paul recalls how the Philippian church, how they supported him financially in the early days. In the early days of the church, when they just began, they gave financially. They didn't wait until they grew up. They didn't wait until the believers in the church became more mature. When the Philippian church was started, they saw a need. And this man, Paul, had come and he started this church, and they said, we want to help, we want to partner with what Paul was doing here. We want to see Paul have this opportunity in other places. And they began to partner together with him. This teaches the importance of financial support and the importance of us doing it immediately. It's not something we grow into. It's not something that we do at some point in our life. It is part of our basic Christian commitment. God calls us to give generously to the work of the gospel. and we have to do that. And when we do that, trust in God to take care of us and trust in God to meet our needs. Verse 18 says, I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. We have this responsibility to share this message of hope. Sometimes we fail because we think that if we give something, we might lose something. If I give of my time, then I'm going to lose some of my time. If I give some of my finances, then I'm going to lose some of my finances. If I give something, then there's got to be some cost to me, and I'm going to lose something. How can I serve or share or give? How can I do these things when there's something that I might lose? When you support the gospel, God promises you that he will meet all of your needs. All of your needs. With all this talk of sacrificially giving for the gospel, someone might ask, what happens to my needs? What about the things that I have? How am I going to support myself? How am I going to support my family if I'm giving to this work? How am I going to be able to do that? And God gives us this wonderful promise, this assurance of God that he will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. When I was in college, I had a great college minister, and he talked one time about this idea of tithing. And he says, Ed, I wanted to give you some advice as you get ready to graduate college and start a family. He says, you're gonna be overwhelmed at times with your budget. And he says, I'm going to tell you, if you look at your bills and you decide you're going to pay all your bills, and then whatever you have left, you're going to tithe on, he says, I promise you, you will never have anything left. But if you put God first, and you put your tithe first, and you give to God first, then you will always have enough to take care of everything else. And it's been an interesting thing through difficult times to see the truth of what he said here. Paul's to the Philippian church. He knows that he can't repay them for his gift. He knows that he can't, but he says, look, I want to thank you because I know that God can. And he describes God here as my God. Paul has his personal relationship with God. His personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And he's telling the Philippians, he says, my God, the God that I know, the God that has supplied all of my needs, the God that has been faithful to me, is going to supply your needs and be faithful to you. See, the reason my college minister could give me that great advice is because they have lived that advice. And they saw God's faithfulness, and they knew what God would do. And so they could tell me God will be faithful. And Paul tells that to the Philippian people. In the same way, we can be generous in our giving to the gospel because God will more than supply our needs. Maybe not all of our wants, but he will supply our needs. He will meet every single one of them. He will not merely meet some of your needs. He will meet every one of them. Every one of them. If your need is financial, remember that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Do you have an emotional need? The Holy Spirit of God, the great comforter, he gives to live inside of us. Do you need guidance and direction? God gives us the wisdom that we need for everything through his word, or if we'll read it and study it. Do you need protection? Read in the scriptures how God over and over and over again protects his children. Do you need salvation? God gives you the free gift of salvation to everyone who comes to him through Christ Jesus. You see, God knew our greatest need. Our greatest need is forgiveness of sin and a relationship with him. And Jesus came and died on a cross. He came and conquered death and rose again on the third day so that we could have our greatest need met. This morning, if you don't know Jesus, give your life to him. These are wonderful encouragement words that he gives us. And when we support the gospel, including through financial means, he promises to meet our needs. And so we care about the right things. Paul ends this section giving all glory and praise to God. What a fitting close, not only to this section, but to the whole letter of Philippians. The bottom line is this. when you support the gospel work, when the gospel goes forth, people are saved and God is glorified. And isn't that the main purpose of our life? To glorify God? Our reason for existence is to glorify Him. People need to hear the truth and hope of Jesus. People cannot be saved apart from what God has done for them through Jesus Christ. And generations have gone before us, sacrificing to make sure this gospel message was heard, and we need to do the same. We need to look at the message of Philippians, the things we've heard, and we need to look at some things we apply to our life. We need to go, we need to share our faith, and we need to give, and we do all this as we partnership in the gospel together. The great lessons we have learned from the book of Philippians, how do we apply to our life? To God be the glory forever. In the very beginning, when we started this book several weeks ago, we talked about partnering in the gospel together. And Paul thanked the Philippian church for their partnership. And then he spent some time looking at what this meant. We spent weeks looking at what this meant. And then he comes to the end and he thanks them. He thanks them for their gift. He thanks them for their support. And he says, for the glory of God this morning, how are you partnering in the gospel? What is your purpose? As we have our time of invitation, our time of decision, let me invite you to respond to what God may have for you. Are you looking for purpose? Are you struggling in life? Listen to the voice of God and respond to Him. Consider what we've spent several weeks talking about. And listen to God and do what He'd have you to do as we stand together and as we sing.